I think it will really serve you well, friends, if you can have a Bible open to follow along. We'll go verse by verse through Psalm 22. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in one of the seats in front of you. And if not, I encourage you to look on with a neighbor. I'm sure they'll be kind enough to let you look at the Word. Let me read the first few verses of Psalm 22, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help again, and then we'll dive into this together. It says, to the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we praise you and thank you for the gift of your church that you've given us a day set aside to gather as your people, to worship your name, to sing your praises, to hear your word. So I pray, Lord, that you would do the work you want to do in our hearts as we are gathered here together. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather again this evening. Lord, I pray as we meet as members of Stony Fork that the work you want, your will would be done. We pray that you would provide for all of our needs as a church so that we could carry out the things you have us to do. Father, I pray that you would maintain our unity in the Spirit as a church, that you would increase our love for you and our love for each other, and that we would bear more fruit for your name's sake as we share the gospel. Father, as we look now at Psalm 22, I pray that we would, by your word, taste and see that you are good. I pray that we would realize in our worst suffering, there is hope for us. I pray that we would see clearly the faith of our Savior. We would trust Him. We would follow Him. And Lord, help us to believe your promises this morning. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Think with me, church, about some characters in the Old Testament. Think of Joseph. He was unjustly sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. Then as a slave, climbed the ranks in Potiphar's house, only to be falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison for years. Or think of Job, a righteous man, the Bible says, who lost his home and all of his possessions and his 10 children in a single day. Or consider Jeremiah, who, because he preached what God told him to preach, was thrown into an empty well where he sunk in the mud and was left there to die. Or let's think outside of the biblical characters. Think of Jim Elliot, a missionary to Ecuador who was speared to death trying to take the gospel to a remote tribe in the jungle. And most of all, think of Jesus, the Holy Son of God, nailed to a criminal's cross. Where is God in those moments? Among the most faithful saints in the Bible and in history, not least of all our Lord, there is some of the most intense suffering that can leave the question, has God left them? have you, Christian, ever felt as though God left you? In moments of tragedy, in intense grief, perhaps in the face of your own sin or sin against you, where is God? And what does faith look like in those moments? Well, beloved, fortunately, the Bible is not silent on suffering. Psalm 22 is a prayer of David in a time when he feels as though God has abandoned him. And we have here in this prayer a very honest prayer. But it's also a faith-filled prayer. And we get a glimpse into what faith looks like in the middle of the fight. What faith looks like in the pain of suffering. And church, this is David's prayer. King David penned these words, but David seems to pray with God's promise of a future king in mind. I mean, God made promises to David that from his line would come a king who would sit on the throne forever, and David seems to always have that king in his mind. And when we get to the New Testament, the apostles quote or allude to Psalm 22 some 20 times, and most of them center around the crucifixion of our Lord. In fact, when our Savior Jesus hung on the cross, he prayed this prayer. And so while David prayed these words first, I think we have in these words a glimpse into the mind and into the faith of Jesus as he died for us. So church, if we are going to keep the faith when we feel like God is far away, we must look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so here's my heart for you this morning as we look at Psalm 22. I want your faith to be strengthened by looking at the faith of Jesus. I want your faith to be strengthened for those intense times of suffering by looking at the faith of Jesus. So let's look at the psalm together. The first thing to know is that the first 21 verses of the psalm, we're going to see David actively wrestling through the pain. So we're going to have three sections of honest expressions of suffering. And each of those sections is followed by declarations of faith. They're going to start with yet. Yet God. Yet God. But God. So let's look, starting in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. David feels as though God has forsaken him, left him. Says he cries, no one seems to answer. Friends, and these words are repeated on the lips of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus knew his Bible. He lived and breathed the words of God. So when Jesus cries out the first verse of Psalm 22 in the midst of his deepest agony, we can be sure he had this whole prayer in his mind. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean for Jesus to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, this forsaken language is covenant language. See, in God's covenant with his people, his promised relationship with his people, God told them that the punishment for sin, the curse for sin, would be forsakenness. God would turn his face away from them. He would remove his favor from them. He would judge them in their sin. This was called the curse of the covenant. If they were to forsake the Lord, they would experience the curse of the covenant. And yet here in Psalm 22, we have a prayer of someone who has been faithful to the covenant. We have King David, a man after God's own heart, and then we have Jesus, the sinless Son of God, and they are experiencing not the blessings of the covenant, but the curse. Beloved, Jesus was righteous. Jesus lived in perfect accordance with God's law, and yet he was crucified under the curse, under God's wrath for sin. But it wasn't his sin. It was our sin. You see, church, the real suffering of the cross was not merely the physical suffering, but the full weight of the wrath of God against our sin placed upon the innocent Son of God. This cry of Jesus is a glimpse into that weight. Somehow, in a way that doesn't sever the divine unity of the Father and the Son, the Father laid the full weight of the curse upon Jesus. And so in agony, as he's being crushed by the punishment due for our sin, he cries out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet, in that moment, he kept the faith. Look at verse 3. "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." Here is the first response of faith in the midst of the pain. He says, "Yet you are holy." In the moment of deepest agony, David and then Jesus confess there's nothing impure about this. God's character hasn't changed. God remains holy. He remains righteous and he remains good. When you suffer, brother or sister, when God feels far away, will your faith allow you to say, "Yet God is holy"? When I don't understand, when I don't have a full picture, God is still holy. And then the psalmist remembers the faithfulness of God in the past. He says, "The saints of old trusted God, and their faith was not in vain. Neither will it be today." David and Jesus clung to the Father in the middle of the pain. But then verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Now we're back in the pit of the suffering. It says, because of mockery from the enemies, because of mockery from man, David says he feels like less than a man. They've dehumanized him. He's not a man, he's a worm. And his enemies mock him with words like, he trusts in the Lord, let his Lord save him. Well, Matthew tells us of Jesus on the cross in Matthew 27. It says, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Jesus was scorned by mankind. They wagged their heads at him and mocked him, treated him as less than human. And this psalm gives us a glimpse into Christ's prayer. Friends, our Savior felt the sting of every bitter word. And yet, he still trusted his Father. Look at verse 9. Yet, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you as I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. He remembers that God has been there since the beginning of his time on earth. Jesus remembers this was the plan all along, that God had sustained him to this point and would come through in the end. Here's how one commentator puts it. It says, this scarred body on the cross is the same as that body woven together by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And so just as he has always depended upon his Father, he will depend on him now. That's faith in the agony. In verse 12, many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Now we're back in the pain again. And you've seen a rodeo, yes? You've seen the power of those bulls and the danger that everyone in the ring is in with just one bull. They are scurrying away, running away. Imagine being surrounded. That's the picture in this prayer. Imagine climbing a tree and there's lions nipping at your heels. Those are the enemies at the foot of the cross of Christ. Jesus is being devoured. And listen to the language of what it's doing to him. Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. He's wasting away. He's got nothing left, no strength. His strength, he says, is like a dry clay pot that just crumbles in your hands. He's so thirsty that his tongue sticks to the roof of his mouth. And he says, finally, he's at the point of death. You remember the curse for Adam after he sinned in the garden. From dust you were taken, to dust you shall return. Well, the sinless Son of God has reached the end of the curse. He's going to die. And he describes again the pain of these last moments. Verse 16. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. He will die with a pack of wild dogs ripping him apart and tearing off his clothes. Again, listen to Matthew when he tells us of Christ's death. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they'd offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. Jesus drank the bitter cup of the curse for sin down to the dregs. And yet, even in these last moments, he depends on his Father. Look at verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Save me, he says. Do not leave me forever. Deliver me from the dogs. Save me from the lions. This is so clearly a final plea of a dying man. Well, church, on that cross, Jesus, in fact, yielded his spirit, it says. He died. Yet although forsaken, although he endured a curse he did not deserve, his faith in his Father never wavered. So here's the first point of application, friends. Taking our cue from Jesus, number one, wrestle through the pain with faith. Wrestle through the pain with faith. Beloved, be honest with God about your suffering. He can handle it. Be honest with Him. In fact, you might find in Psalms like these language for your own suffering. Do you feel like you're surrounded? Nowhere to turn. Do you feel like your heart is melting? That you cannot find rest at night? Perhaps you've been praying and praying and you're not sure if God hears. Tell that to God. Tell that to God and then look to Christ, who suffered for our sake. He is able, Scripture says, to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in the same ways that we are and yet without sin. He's a great high priest. So be honest with God and then confess what is true and trust Him. In your honest prayers, bring yourself to say, yet you are whole. Yet I know you're the only one I can trust. You have delivered your saints, you'll deliver me. You have delivered your Son, you will deliver me. Christ Jesus bore the weight of the curse for us, for our sins, and his trust in his Father never waned for a second. And then in verse 22, we have a shift. Look at verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offsprings of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. All of a sudden, we go from a minor key to a major key. The one who was just laying in the dust of death is now leading God's people to praise the Lord. I mean, it's the picture is like he's walking in the middle of church, in the middle of the congregation, telling God's people to stand in awe of him. Why? Or how? Look at verse 24. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Church, God did not leave him in the grave. God heard his cry and raised his son from the dead. Which means, brothers and sisters, God accepted his sacrifice. Do you realize on the Lord's Day, our sins are forgiven? Because Christ took the curse and was raised from the dead. And so with Christ's victory comes all the blessings of heaven. Look at verse 25. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. This risen king hosts a feast where all of his people eat and are satisfied, he says. It's a feast of praise and thanks to God, and it's in the place where they will live forever. Number one, wrestle through the pain with faith. Number two, rest confidently in Christ's victory. Rest confidently in Christ's victory. I want you to think, David first prayed this prayer and ended it like this in these verses before he was delivered. He is praying this prayer with the confident assertion that God will deliver him in the future, that he will lead God's people to praise. Jesus prayed this same prayer in the middle of the deepest agony on the cross. So how did he endure such suffering? The author of Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus could endure in faith because he was confident God would answer in the end. That God would raise him up in the end. So, beloved, in your worst suffering, in your darkest moments, you can be sure God will hear the cries of the afflicted and he will answer because he answered your Savior, Jesus. All of our suffering will end in praise of God's name because of Christ. And this is good news we're spreading across the globe. This is hope for everybody. Look at verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Through Christ's suffering and resurrection, that promise that God made all the way back to Abraham, right, that God would bless all the families of the earth through his family, they are fulfilled in Jesus. The spoil of Christ's victory means people like us, people outside of the Jewish lineage, people on the other side of the world, outsiders, are brought in by the gospel to worship the Lord. And he says in verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship, and before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. He says, the rich and the poor, the healthy and the dying will gather around the Lord's table and worship God's Son. And that good news then will be passed down from generation to generation until Christ comes back. And so, church, we have the great privilege of proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the world so that other people can have the hope that we have. So that other people can hear Christ took the curse for us, that our sins can be forgiven, that all the pleasures of heaven are ours in Christ if they would repent of sin, turn away from sin, and trust in Jesus. How can you this week march in Christ's victory parade and proclaim what he's done to others? How could you reach out to your neighbors? How could you share the gospel with friends or family? And then parents and grandparents. I know that our heart wants to keep our kids and our grandkids safe from sin and suffering. But our best efforts can only go so far. Despite our best efforts, every human being, including our children, are sinners and sufferers. What we can do is tell them of the one who suffered for them and walked out of the grave. We can pass the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, down to our children so that they might have the same hope that we have. And then finally, notice specifically what is being proclaimed. Look at the last verse, verse 31. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. What are they proclaiming? That he has done it. In other words, it is finished. Christian, let me remind you in your fight with sin, it is finished. Christ has won. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So fight your sin with confidence in Christ. Put all of your hope and trust in him because it is finished. And in your suffering, Christian, look to Jesus, who in his hour of agony, when the weight of the curse that we deserve was upon him, he trusted his Father. He waited for the joy that was set before him. Well, now that joy is promised to you in Christ. So in your deepest suffering or in your struggle with sin, think about Jesus. Set your mind and your hope on Jesus, what he endured and how he endured it and how he was raised from the dead. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says this. Consider him. Think about him. Set your minds on him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why should we think about Jesus? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I pray your faith will be strengthened for suffering and in your fight against sin by looking to the faith of your Savior. Let's pray. Father, it is difficult for us to comprehend what Jesus endured on the cross. We thank you for your word to tell us, like Psalm 22, the prayers he prayed. Lord, would we look on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we might endure in suffering, that we might keep the faith, that we might fight against our sin with endurance. Father, I pray that we would set our hope on the joy set before us, on the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Help us to walk in that. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.